inconvenience of discipleship. Following him, the inconvenience of discipleship. Someone has said that there are so many believers, so few disciples. One of the books I'm going to recommend to you, the author talks about the differences between a believer and a disciple. He says that a believer believes in Jesus as their Savior but lives to please themselves. Disciples believe in Jesus as Lord and live to please God. Secondly, he says that believers exalt their opinions, feelings, and thoughts above the Word of God. But disciples exalt the Word of God above their opinion, feelings, and thoughts. Number three, believers think of church as a place where they go to hear what God's Word says. But disciples think of church as a place they learn to do what God's Word says. Let's continue. There's 10 of them. Believers are accountable only to themselves. Disciples are accountable to everyone else. Believers serve God if it is convenient. But disciples serve God based on conviction that no matter what. Number six, believers try to impress God by being religious. Disciples seek to know God through a relationship. Number seven, believers follow God as long as everything is going well. But disciples follow God regardless of the circumstances. Three more. Eight. Believers choose their own path and ask God to bless it. Disciples ask God to reveal the path and they follow it. Number nine. Disciples are full of pride if they're doing well and full of self-pity if they're not. But disciples are full of gratitude because God's love never fails. And lastly, believers follow the example of the world that seeks to go higher, but disciples follow the example of Jesus to humbly go lower. So that gives you a bit of an idea about the difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Jesus' last statement, at least as found in Matthew, says to go and make disciples. Not go make believers, go make disciples. So I just want you to look at this little line. It doesn't end there. It ends when we die. Where are you? If you were honest with yourself, on this little spectrum from believer to disciple, where are you? And are you moving in any particular direction? I like this illustration that someone used that it's like people come into a walled city that is the kingdom of God. They give their life to Christ and they are inside the gate. Now, the throne room of God is further inward. But believers, let's say, are just so happy that now they're going to heaven. They just stay just inside the gate, not knowing that there is so much more the closer they get to where the throne room of God is. I've told you that I, looking back, now realize that I basically wasted 10 years of my life happy to be a believer, to know that if I die, I'd go to heaven. But I still wanted to do things my way. How many of us to this day, regardless of how long we've known Christ, we still struggle with wanting to do things our way. Who I'm going to marry, where I'm going to school, where I'm going to work, where I'm going to live, you know, what I'm going to do, and all of these things. And I look back, and that's one thing I wish I could redo. And start those 10 years. Start to be a disciple already in August of 1977 instead of waiting till February of 1987. Timothy Keller says, Jesus may ask of you far more than you plan to give. You don't get a lot of amens to that, do you? That Jesus may ask of you far more than you plan to give. And some of the things that Jesus will ask of us are not necessarily sinful things or bad things. They are simply distractions that keep us from making our way towards spiritual maturity. Some of you would know Keith Green. You may have remember some of his songs and, you know, going at it on that piano and singing these incredibly anointing songs. This is one of his songs. My eyes are dry, my faith is old. My heart is hard, my prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit is love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. Friends, some of us here this morning, if we would be honest, that's a description of us. My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. Just look at what Scripture says. Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Father, I pray that as we begin this series on following Jesus, draw our hearts to you. Put a hunger in us for a deeper, more intimate relationship with you. Jesus, we realize that that's not something we can come up with for ourselves. But we can say, Lord, I am open. I am open. I want to. Please give me that desire. Thank you that in your grace, you never give up on us. That you are continually drawing us to yourself through the gifts you give, through the circumstances that come our way, and yes, sometimes even through the trials and tribulations. All an invitation to draw near to you. Please help us, I pray. Amen. If we read passages like Matthew 14, we get this idea that a disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. It's your kingdom come, your will be done. Not mine. Not mine, but yours. Somebody has said that discipleship is like an apprenticeship to help you be a better disciple. You know, when you go to get a ticket to be a welder, to be a plumber, to be a crane operator, to be, you know, pipe fitter, they put you in an apprenticeship. You go to school for some time, but then you actually go and work with somebody who has a ticket high enough and enough experience that can mentor you so that you can actually figure out how it works, not according to the books, but in real life situations. This is a good picture for us when we think of being disciples. It's like, no, don't do it that way. Do it this way. Oh, you're doing this right. Great. Carry on. When you get to this point, I'll show you what you need to do there so that it can be done better. You've heard me say that when we did a discipleship curriculum when I worked for Samaritan's Purse, in English it's called The Greatest Journey, and the term journey I think kind of fits the idea. Scripture talks about a walk with Jesus, that we have a walk with him to keep in step with the Spirit. But the word journey did not translate very well into Spanish. So I said to the folks that made the final decisions, I said, can I suggest that we don't translate the word journey, but let's use the word adventure? And they took me up on it, so it's called The Greatest Adventure, the discipleship process. Friends, can I tell you that on that Sunday in February of 1987, when I finally said yes to Jesus in a way I hadn't done so in August of 1977, life has been an adventure. Like I say, seldom easy, but never boring. And this is what Jesus invites us to. It's dating here, but I think in the 90s, 2000s, Stephen Curtis Chapman had the song, The Great Adventure. Listen to it if you get a chance. But we are called to follow Jesus wherever he goes. You know, when his disciples said, so Jesus, where do you live? And he said, well, just come hang out with me. He didn't give them an agenda. You know, for the next 3.5 years, this is what we're going to do. He would only reveal a little bit here, a little bit there as needed. So this is the apprenticeship. Discipleship will affect every single area of your life. We have done a good job in the Western world of dividing things into spiritual things and secular things. I give God an hour and a half or an hour and 45 minutes if Gil preaches long on Sundays, maybe an hour and a half somewhere during the week, but that's it. The rest of it, it's kind of like my time. Or that has nothing to do with my faith. You can't. You cannot separate. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, it will impact your relationships. It will impact your education, your training, your career, your work, your dreams, your plans, your goals, your aspirations. It will impact your free time, your hobbies, your finances, your possessions, everything. He wants everything. He really, really does. Now, the amazing thing is that he will take what you give him and give back to you things you would never have dreamt of. And sometimes the things that have been most painful in our lives, God, in his grace, gives them back to us in a way that we can now use them as the greatest source and resource to bless others. Tina, it's really great to have you here. And I don't know how many of you would remember Tina. You were here for maybe 2-3 years. I don't remember exactly. And you had come out of a very heartbreaking, difficult situation. But God, in his redeeming way, has said, okay, now you're ready to move you on. And life is different. God's opened doors for you to minister out of your pain of your past. But saying, that does not define me. That does not hold me back. That is not my identity. I am a new person. Why? Because you said, okay, Jesus, you can have it all. So friends, when we said yes to Jesus, I am convinced that most Christians said yes to Jesus because of what was in it for them. I mean, we get our sins forgiven. I mean, who doesn't want to give their sins forgiven? Our guilt is taken away. Our shame is taken away. Come on, like who doesn't want to do that? We get peace. We get the promise of eternal life. We're told that we'll have a new reason for living, that we don't have to try things on our own, that God's going to help us. Like, why wouldn't somebody say yes to Jesus? And that is part of the package. That is part of the plan. Yes, but that is not where it ends. In Luke, I think we're going to read it a little later. Jesus talks about the same thing if you want to follow me. But then he says, count the cost before you jump in. And then he uses a couple of examples that we have misinterpreted in most cases. He says, who would start building a house without first doing a budget and putting a little bit of contingency money in there. Because you don't want to start building a house and then get half finished and realize, oh, I don't have money for anything anymore. And we said that Jesus is teaching us here to be financially wise. Well, that might be a secondary thought. But what Jesus is saying, he's talking in the context of follow me. Do the math. This is going to cost you. So don't get started if you're not really to jump in full-heartedly and be in a long haul, even if it costs you everything. He uses the other idea of the king. A king doesn't go to war until he does an assessment if he has the wherewithal to defeat his enemy. And if not, he will send a peace emissary and say, okay, let's not have a fight. This is what Jesus is asking of us. So God is in the business of changing us to be like Jesus. And it's important that we understand that God initiates it and sustains it, but our cooperation is required. He invites us. He puts a desire in our heart. He empowers us by the Holy Spirit. But you still have to get up and do the day-to-day choices and living out in the new reality of God's kingdom in your heart already. How many of you have children that are grown up now? How many of you remember that when they were three, well, maybe not three, but four or five or 11, you could say, sit there or go to your room. And if they didn't, you could easily pick them up and take them and put them there. Did you discover that when they got to be like 15 and 18 and 19 and 30, you can't do that anymore? They'll take you and put you in a place. God will not force himself upon us to be his disciples. He will do everything that is necessary for us to be that. But at the end of the day, it will require your cooperation. It will require your yes and amen. Let's go back to the quote from Tim Keller. Jesus may ask of you far more than you plan to give, but he can give to you infinitely more than you asked or imagined. That is the joy and the reward of discipleship. It really is. I look back in my own life and I'm so thankful for God's grace and the people who have had an input into my life and the way that they have encouraged me to grow. I have a passion for learning. I have a passion for traveling. I have a passion for ministry. And those are all the things I get to do. Like I said, it's seldom easy, but it's never boring. I am honest to goodness. It's never boring. That's what God wants for us. So according to John 14, 15, being a disciple requires love and obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Can I tell you something? Loving God is quite easy. It really is. It's obeying him that becomes a little more complicated. I want to love him but disobey him. I really do. Maybe that's not a struggle you have. I do. But Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. This is how we know that God is in us and we are in God, if we love like he loves. Now, again, the wonderful thing is he hasn't left us to do this on our own. He's given us his Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That when the scripture tells us that we have become the temples of the Holy Spirit. You know what language it uses? That we have become the Holy of Holies. To give a picture of the old tabernacle. The place where only the high priest could go and only once a year. And now we are that place. It also tells us that because of Jesus' work on the cross, we have access to the Father. You go to places and I go to places like airports, maybe a place of work and places like that, where there are signs in some doors that says, No what? No access. No access. And if you want to have an interesting time, go to the airport next time you're traveling and go through one of those doors that says no access. You know, if you watch The Crown, they do this such a good job that whenever somebody comes to visit the queen, they come usually at her invitation. They can invite themselves, but she doesn't have to receive them. But they come at her invitation, and they are not let in through that door until she says so. And whenever she determines that the business is done, she'll push a little button, and in walks somebody, and they usher them out. Friends, can I tell you something? That Jesus took that away when it comes to relationship with God. We can have this so we can love him and we can obey him, and he's empowered us to live the life that he wants for you and me. And it's not like trying to go on a Formula One race with a two-cylinder little car. It's you get the full package. Now let's look at Luke chapter 14. Similar story as the one we read already. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciples, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost." Do you get the idea that following Jesus is going to cost you a lot? Again, salvation is free. Please get that. But don't stay stuck in this. Oh, Jesus loves me so much. Yes, he does love you a lot. But he doesn't only want you to be saved. He wants you to follow him at all costs, to be his disciple. So that your love for him, when you compare your love for him for your love for your spouse, your children, your work, your car, your house, everything else, it almost looks like hating them. Jesus didn't say to hate them. Just say that your love for me should be so much bigger and stronger and all-encompassing that everything else pales in comparison. That's what he wants. That's what he wants from you and from me. That's why he says, count the cost. There is a dying, a daily dying that is involved in this. You know this, of course, that the cross, which now, we carry in necklaces, people tattoo it all over their bodies. You find it everywhere. And it's this symbol now that has particular meaning. At the time when Jesus said this, crosses were used for one purpose and one purpose only: to murder people. That's where bad people went to die. And that's why Jesus, when he says this to the disciples, they understand that this means it will cost me my life. And we are told that all the disciples, perhaps with the exception of John the Evangelist, were all martyrs for their faith. It will cost you. If you really want to follow Jesus, it will cost you. But let me tell you, it's so worth it. And not because I'm an expert on it, but I'm finding out that the more I submit to that call to follow and be his disciple, the more I find that there's life and more life and more life and more life. And the things that are simple become the most satisfying when we say yes to Jesus in this way. We're starting to wrap up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die." What a great thing, isn't it? Anybody ready to die to yourself? And when your own wishes and desires start to rise up in any situation, you can tell yourself what Pastor Raymond Reeve used to say: He said he would tell himself, Raymond, you're a dead man, and dead men have no rights. Isn't that a popular message to preach in our culture today? You have no rights. Jesus calls us to come and die, but die to ourselves and die to this world and die to the things that enslave us so that we can have this life and life more abundant that only Jesus can offer. And this abundant life doesn't only happen after we die and we go to heaven, wherever heaven happens to be. It can start here and now. Not a perfect life. Don't confuse that with perfect life. Don't confuse that with a pain-free life. No. It's just a life that is abundant because you have Jesus, the very essence of life, living in you. So here's some ways that, at least as we go in the corporate sense, that I think can help us grow in this discipleship. The next few Sundays until the 15th of March, I will be speaking about this theme of being a disciple. Fast and pray. We are a week into 20 days of prayer and fasting. Val was telling me that where one of the girls goes to church, they're having 21 days. Aren't you happy we only get to do 20 days of prayer and fasting? And we give up food and other things too. That's what the Lord calls you to do, so that it can give us a space for us to become hungrier for God. That's why we do it, so that we can become hungrier for God. Let me tell you that fasting, as hard as you might think it is, it's actually easy compared to praying. That's what I've discovered. It's easier to fast 5 days than to pray for 15 minutes. I can tell you that. It really is true. But I'm inviting you to join us in this journey. Bible reading plan. I want to invite all of us to corporately do a Bible reading plan. It's called the 5x5 plan. It's available on YouVersion app. So if you have your smartphone, pull it out. Go to YouVersion. If you don't have it, download it. And then under plans, just look for Discipleship Journals 5x5x5 plan. We'll start tomorrow. And this plan, I'll talk a little, well, here, I'll go there in a second. The other thing is community. Community. We talked about the fact that believers are only accountable to themselves. Disciples are accountable to everyone else. It's important to be in community, whether that is in a life group. Maybe you meet with somebody for coffee every week, every couple of weeks. And just in the relationships you're already in, that we can build each other up. That we can help each other grow into the full stature of the measure of Christ. So let's talk a little bit about the reading plan. Again, it's available on the YouVersion Bible app. It's also available online at Bible.com. And I think probably tomorrow morning we'll start putting it on the website as well, probably as an event, a weekly event. We'll put the readings there. And what it is, why it's called 5x5x5, is that you read 5 minutes a day, one chapter of the New Testament, 5 days a week. We'll get a break Saturdays and Sundays. And then you ask yourself 5 questions to help you dig a little deeper. Things like highlighting significant words and phrases. Things like, you know, if there's a particular phrase or verse that really speaks to you, rewriting that in your own words. Things like asking yourself, how would my life be different if I lived this out? Okay? All those instructions are in the reading plan that you find on the app and online, and I think we'll have them on the website as well. So please do that. If you haven't downloaded it, please do. Why are we doing this? For a couple of reasons. Number one, those who have studied this whole issue of discipleship say that the most significant factor in us being disciples is daily engagement with the Word of God. They would say more than praying, more than fasting, more than going to church. Not that those things aren't important. They're all important, but this is the most significant one. The second thing why I want us to do this reading plan together is so that we are listening to the same word from God every day, those 5 days. So when you run into Johnny over at, you don't go to Tim Hortons. You go down to the gas station to pick up your coffee. So when you run into Johnny over at Husky there picking up his coffee, you can say, hey, John, You know, yesterday we read Luke 3, whatever it is. And as I was reading, this is what I really got out of the chapter. And John can say, well, you know what? I was reading the same thing. And this is what God spoke to me. So it's easy to have these conversations throughout the week as we connect. And 5 minutes. Every one of us can give 5 minutes. And I'm asking you to commit from now, from tomorrow until the 15th of March. But I hope you will do the plan for the year, because this plan is designed that you can read the New Testament in a year. Is that okay? Can we do that? Can we start and say, God, speak to me? And why it's 5 minutes is because if you are doing another reading plan and you're devotional, this is not going to interfere with that, because it's just 5 minutes. Here are some resources I'm recommending to you. If you've never read The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you ought to read it. It's a bit of a challenging book. I read it over a few months just because I had to read it and let it work in me. I encourage you to do that. The book that I cited earlier, Dennis Rouse, 10 Qualities That Move You From a Believer to a Disciple. Really good book. Some of the material I'll be using will come from that book. You can go to Victory Church Atlanta, I think it's what it is, or just Google Victory Church, or Google Dennis Rouse, or Google 10 Qualities That Will Move You From a Believer to a Disciple. You can listen to their sermons online, or you can download them. Really good material. I just encourage you to do that. If you haven't read Knowing God by J.I. Packard, I know these are old books, but this one and The Cost of Discipleship, really great book that can challenge, transform you. The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges is a book that was probably written in the early 80s, late 70s, around there. Jerry Bridges was with The Navigators. It's a book that had a great influence in my life that really pushed me towards that encounter with God in February of 1987. I recommend that to you. And of course, if you are not reading any other devotionals and stuff, just go to the YouVersion app or to Bible.com, and in the reading plans, just type in discipleship. There's lots of them. I'm reading one myself right now from Greg Lowry, I think it is. Really great, excellent stuff I read every day. And that's in addition to what I've been reading throughout this last almost a year now, to get a better picture of what a disciple is. Because I believe that is the desire of our hearts, but it's also God's plan for us. Can we do that? Can you say yes, we will do that? Okay. What about the rest of you? Lord Jesus, you gave your life not just so that we'd have the assurance of going to heaven, but that we will live and have an adventure in a dynamic, life-giving, life-transforming, life-shaping relationship with you and with other people day after day after day, so that Christ would be formed in us by the workings of the Holy Spirit and by our cooperation. So I pray that you'd help us in these next weeks that we engage in grabbing a better understanding and applying to ourselves principles that will help us be not just believers, but disciples of you. I pray this in the wonderful and amazing, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're done, folks.